have two portions of Scripture to read with you. The first is in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and then some words from the book of Isaiah. I'm delighted to be back again preaching the Word of God in Toronto. It's always a joy to speak of the Savior, and personally I count it a privilege to have the opportunity of holding God's book in my hand and opening that word to declare the way of life. So it is with gladness I visit with friends here in Toronto. Remember those special meetings in Barrie. Pray for the ordination service, that the power of God may be present, and in the meetings to follow, those special meetings. At this point in time, it seems to me that I will concentrate in those services on the prayers of Daniel, the prophet of God. And when we look at the prayers of this mighty man of God, there's a real depth of teaching. And there certainly is encouragement for the child of God. Some words from Ecclesiastes 8. Reading at verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set. Just think of those words, fully set. The kind of determination the sinner has to plow his own furrow, to go his own reckless way, even though that way leads to perdition. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The meaning here is, because God does not step in with swiftness to deal with the sinner in his wrath, the sinner exploits the mercy of God, hardens his heart, and goes on in sin notwithstanding. It's a tremendous verse to consider. I recommend it to every believer in the house. Let it be part of your theology, your understanding of the heart of man. Because God doesn't open a door and drop the sinner into hell, why, it seems the sinner will just go on in his iniquity, as if there's no God, no time to die, and no eternity to fear. Verse 12. We're still discussing the problem of sin, the ungodly man's way of life. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Notice the ring of assurance that God's servant here can say in his declaration, not only I know, but he puts a surely into it. Surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God. Again, with the sinner who's described in verse 12, the thought is, though he should do evil 100 times, and on every occasion he appears to get away with it, yet for all that, God's servant is saying here, I know it's going to be well for those who fear God. Sometimes a Christian is tempted to imagine that there are different standards of judgment. There is that sinner. His days may be prolonged. And he goes on from one high-handed escapade to another. And it seems as if a trouble never comes his way. And somebody else will say, but I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, and it appears I have trouble every day. And why is this? And the Lord is giving you here the theology of sin, explaining clearly how it is, yes, that ungodly man may do evil 100 times over, and his days are prolonged, with all this in view, and it seems he never suffers for his evil way. Yet know this for sure, it shall be well with those who fear God. verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So in this instance, we're looking at the sinner in the sight of God. And really, in God's eyes, he doesn't prolong his days. It will appear to you and to me that he's getting a rather long time to run on in his folly. But really, in God's eyes, as the Lord sums up his days on earth, he doesn't have so long at all. And the Lord is saying, in reality, he does not prolong his days. He's just living on the edge of hell. You must contemplate that. Keep a marker in the passage there, Ecclesiastes 8, and turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. A few verses again from the third chapter of the book of Isaiah. We have come down through the years of time. Oh, long, long years have passed since Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes under the guidance of God and penned those words by the inspiration of the Spirit. You see, Scripture quotes from Scripture. The Word of God in later time builds on the foundation laid in earlier days. And you will remark in this chapter 3 of the book of Isaiah the correspondence in the line of teaching. We'll look at verse 8. We're talking here about Jerusalem. The exclamation in verse 8 is, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen." Sin never brings prosperity. It brings ruin. Even that fair city of Jerusalem, which might have been at the center of God's richest blessing, is said here to be ruined. The best place on earth can be ruined by sin. The happiest home can be ruined by sin. The best marriage can be ruined by sin. The promising life of a young person can be totally destroyed by sin. Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Notice here in verse 8, we're still dealing with the theology of sin, how the tongue of the ungodly and his doings correspond. It's not as if the tongue contradicts his way, or that his tongue takes him in one direction and his life another. No, the two are brought together in unity. Out there in the world, there's profanity on the tongue. These are days of horrific blasphemy. And some are using the language of the gutter. Their lives are seen to correspond, their tongue and their doings. What may be said of such? Why, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. If such a thing had to be said of you, then you're in a desperate position. We not only talk of the tongue and the doings, but notice the countenance in verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. You can tell the sad tale by looking into their eyes, regarding the face as a book. And what a story that face tells. They declare their sin is Sodom. And the sin of Sodom is the worst sin imaginable. That's why this imagery is used here. We're looking now at people way down into the depths of sin. And they have progressed so far as not to be ashamed of it. They can declare their sin as Sodom, the vilest, the most wretched style of life. And they don't hide it. Because sadly, they have got to that place where there's no shame. There is no shame in how they're living and what they're doing. The fearful sentence in verse 9 is this: woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. Where did you hear that kind of thing before? Didn't you find it in the earlier portion? Doesn't it indicate we can go back through long, long years of time and find the same message coming through in the Scriptures? The old book never changes. The gospel stays the same. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. And you'll notice the comment in the margin, and again, the abridgment of the word Hebrew. And as I explained earlier, when you get a comment in the margin of the authorized version of the Scriptures, a comment prefaced in the Old Testament by this word Hebrew, then you're actually looking at the literal rendering in the margin. And it's most interesting. The reward of his hands shall be done to him. Payback time. Payback time has come. That man reaps what he sows. I find these statements very moving. And I pray God tonight that his hand will be with us. We're going to look at this chapter 3 in Isaiah, verses 10 and 11. We want to think about what the Lord is saying here. Keep the place marked in your Bible. Let us pray over the words. Let us all take time to search our hearts and to pray, Lord, write this word indelibly upon my heart. Let us briefly pray. Our Father, guide us now. I earnestly cry to thee for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with the kind of wisdom and grace and utterance that we need. Let there be power to minister in the things of God. Have thine own way in the service. And Lord, speak personally. Speak in such a way as to have every child of God in the house and every unconverted person feel the impact of the Word of God. Answer this, our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give your attention to verses 10 and 11. For that hymn we sang but moments ago, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God, we sang advisedly. For every child of God has something to be happy about. God Almighty says so. Don't you see in verse 10 how the instruction is, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. In particular, God Almighty gives instruction to his preachers to tell to the righteous these words that may confirm him in the faith and bring him the message of joy, the word that he needs. Now, I believe that as we approach verse 10 especially, we may consider that the child of God, whom the Lord has in mind here, has come upon a particularly difficult patch in his life. I put it to you that the child of God envisaged here has come upon circumstances that have gone wrong for him, and all is not well. We'll presume that we're looking at a child of God for whom things have not gone well at all. And the Lord is commissioning his preacher to communicate a word to that individual. The Lord is saying, now tell him this. It's just as if I would stand back and say, there's a soul in this congregation sitting somewhere over here, terribly discouraged, really cast down. You're in the depths tonight as you've never been in the depths in all your lifetime. And God comes to authorize the preacher to say to you, for the Lord would have us understand the verse like this. Tell him, that person there, in the very depths of distress, you say to him, it shall be well with him. It shall be well with you as a child of God. And there's another here, let's suggest. A dear lady passing through times of deepest sorrow. And things are not well at all. But God is saying to your soul through His Word, and He bids the preacher do this. Now you say to him, so I'm here to do my Master's bidding, to say to you as an individual, look, you're passing through these days of difficulty and the tears are trickling down your cheek. But be of good comfort, for the Lord is saying, it shall be well. Today there are dark clouds, but tomorrow the sun will shine. Take account of this. And there's somebody else, another child of God over here, in distressing circumstances too. Someone plagued with doubt and uncertainty. It is the will of God for every believer that he has assurance of life eternal. But every now and then we come across a Christian really plagued with doubt to the extent that their life has become a misery. And the Lord will say to His servant, when you're dealing with the Word and when you're preaching, you say to Him, in the misery and wretchedness that He endures tonight, you be careful to say to Him, it shall be well with you. That's a marvelous statement. When you look at verse 10, you have one category there. And in verse 11, there is a totally different company. And the Lord has terrible things to say of such. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Isaiah is ministering in the city of Jerusalem. We saw that when we read back there in verse 8, and I talked a little bit about Jerusalem being ruined. Really ruined and rendered desolate on account of sin. The society in Jerusalem is divided in this chapter into two companies. There are those who are classified as the righteous, and I'll talk about them in a moment. They're classified as the righteous, and there are those, on the other hand, in verse 11, and they're described as the wicked. I put it to you that just as Jerusalem is divided into two sections, so this congregation shows a similar division. I venture to say, while there are those here who belong to the Lord, there are also those present who don't belong to Him. Some of you have accepted the Savior, but others of you have rejected the Lord, the King of glory. There are those of you who are on the way to heaven. And almost certainly, there are those who are on their way to destruction. This same twofold division is to be observed in this congregation. And we can divide all mankind into these two categories. There's no way that you can create another sort of category. I have heard people say, for example, and they're making reference to how they sat in the service, how they responded to the Word. Oh, I'm backslidden, you see. It's as if by being a backslider, so to speak, I'm in a different category. I know we have the saved, and I know we have the unsaved, but I'm a backslider.
There is no such thing as a third company. There are only two. There are some who profess to be backslidden who have never been converted. And doubtless there are those who take the place of the backslider who genuinely belong to the Lord. But let us say here, looking at our two verses, 10 and 11, there are only the two companies, and you're either in one or the other. And whether you want to say of yourself, oh, I'm cold and wayward, I'm backslidden, you see, we've got to get down to the truth concerning your soul. We have to find out where you really stand in regard to the things of God. Because we don't have the three categories. The saved, the lost, and the backslidden. You're either in one company or the other. You're among the saved or you're among the lost. It must be said, if you have not been definitely converted, then you are among the lost. Others may think, oh, well, we have the saved and the lost, and then we have church people. There's no such thing as a threefold categorization. You're either in one company or the other, among those who belong to the Savior, or else you are to be identified with those who do not know the Savior in a personal, living, assured manner. The two companies are here. We could go back to the earliest times and see evidence of this. Keep a marker in Isaiah 3. Look, if you will, at Hebrews. We'll take a New Testament reference to the beginnings of human history. We can't go very much further back than Cain and Abel. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, the whole field of scrutiny is narrowed down to two individuals. We're talking about Cain. We're talking about Abel. Hebrews 11 and 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We have an object tonight ahead of us. Namely, to talk about the righteous. Because when we speak about the righteous, we have this marvelous message that God is interested in conveying to him. So we can find out about you tonight, how you stand with God. If you belong to the company of the righteous, then I can say clearly to you, God has given me a word for your own soul. It shall be well with you. By faith Abel offered unto God. Well, Abel came to God by the shed blood of the Lamb. The Scripture saying that he obtained witness. Therefore, Abel came to the position where he knew. He knew for one thing that he was right with God. Do you see that? He obtained witness that he was righteous. I spoke a moment ago about assurance. I said then, it is the privilege of the child of God to know where he stands. And I did take time to single out in the reading that statement, I surely know. The ring of assurance being there, I surely know. And since you have a soul destined for eternity, I need to know also how it is with you. I surely know, the Scripture says. And Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. He knew then that in the sight of God, he could say of himself, I stand here before God as one who's right with God. And somebody here will have to say, I don't have that assurance. I don't know that I'm right with God. I feel, in fact, I'm not right. And Abel found out. He obtained witness, you see. He got witness from God. That's the way to put it. He got assurance from God that as a sinner, he was justified. He was declared righteous. He was right in the sight of God. That's a very important point about salvation. You have become right with God. Then notice again, a second form of assurance. How God testified of his gifts. And I can't go into that now in detail, except to say this, that there was a witness that came to Abel from God. Besides, that God accepted his offering. And therefore, Abel knew that as God accepted the lamb slain on his account, that now he was among the righteous, those who were right with God. And lastly, there's a third form of witness, that he being dead, oh, long gone, centuries, millennia have rolled away, but he being dead yet speaketh. He's still testifying to us from away, way back there in time concerning how a man got right with God at the beginning. Moments ago I said, there's Jerusalem divided into two companies, the saved and the lost. Then we looked at the congregation here and ran that line of division right through this congregation, speaking of the saved and the lost. But here in Hebrews 11 and 4, this line of separation runs right through the family. And members of your family belong to the Lord. They can read their titles clear, no mistake. They can read their titles clear to mansions in the sky. And maybe I'm talking about your brother. We have two brothers here. One saved, the other lost. One in heaven tonight, he's in the glory, and the other is in hell. What a dreadful thing when we have to run this line of separation right into the family. It may be a husband and a wife. One saved, the other lost. It may be that the children are converted. And here's a father, present now, a mother maybe, unconverted. Your children in glory and you in hell. What a dreadful thing. The two companies are here. And God says to the preacher, you have something to say. And it would never be very convenient for a minister of Christ to have nothing to impart. But God says to the minister, as it were, say ye. Now, it's as if the Lord is saying, make sure in this that you communicate this to the believer. Say you to him, it shall be well with him. Well, who are the righteous? After all, in our text, verse 10, say ye to the righteous. We had better come to terms with the word. And I have had a little to say about it already, talking about Abel. Can we come even closer? Make sure you have the text in front of you. I want you to drink in every word. I want you to run your eye again through the text. Please do so. If you've closed your Bible, may I invite you to open that book again. It's Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. I would like every soul in this congregation now to have the book of God laid open in front of them. I would want you to read this verse. Read it through again and again. Let the words sink into your heart and listen. Even if you have been saved for 50 years, I don't care about this. You can be saved for 50 years. And I would want you now, as an individual, to open this book and read this verse. Let it be written in your heart, say ye to the righteous. What does the Lord want us to say? And who are the righteous? Well, this word righteous in Isaiah 3 and 10 comes from a Hebrew word, if you'll allow me to speak about it, tzedek. It is a word which often has to do with being justified. And when you look at this verse, put it into that context. See the minister of God delivering a message to an individual, the child of a king, a believer. And the Lord is saying, now you tell that justified man that it shall be well with him. Don't let him cry anymore. Don't let him be so heavy-hearted. Don't let him live in such a situation that the devil has virtually destroyed him. But you go and say to him, no matter what a state is tonight, you say to him, it shall be well with you, brother. So it will. What does it mean to be justified? Well, it means, number one, that your sins are pardoned. It means, number two, that as a sinner coming to the cross, you're accepted in Christ. God has accepted you. It means also that you are accepted on account of the righteousness of Christ. And that justification is received by faith alone. So when I come to the cross, a poor, guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinner, and I'm converted to God, that work of regeneration is done in my soul. I enter into the glorious experience where the righteousness of Christ my Lord is transferred to me. I become a justified person. And the Lord is saying here, you say this to the justified man. Tell him his sins are put away. Tell him that God has accepted him in the person of his dear Son. And tell him, moreover, that he has now put on Christ. Tell him most explicitly that he is now right with God. That's a great thing. If I can say that to you, then without question, you are well. You're well indeed. I don't know what I can say about all the things that are seemingly wrong. But you're well. No, it shall be well with you when it may be said with all reality, your sins are put away. And God has accepted you in the person of His dear Son. And you have put on Christ. And you have become right with God. And you have the assurance of that. Then, that's a wonderful place to occupy. When I was a lot younger, I went on many missions. And eventually I got a banner. Oh, it's a huge thing. So that if we booked a hall to run the mission, we could display the banner. Or in a church, for that matter. Or in a tent. Wherever. And in these huge letters, there was the message, get right with God. And underneath, the full text was written, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, one day our elder said, noticing that I had this banner, you're not using it at the moment. We should hang it up outside the church here. And so they did. They put this big banner outside in the front facade of the church, and passers-by naturally saw it every day. Children coming to Sunday school likewise. One little girl who attended the Sunday school was taken away from the Sunday school and went to another. There was an inquiry made there, offer, now, did you go to Sunday school before? She said, oh, yes. And then the question, well, where did you go to Sunday school, dear? And she was stumped. She didn't remember the name of our church. Until she had a brainwave, and she said with gladness all of a sudden to the person asking the question, she said, I went to the Get Right with God church. And I thought, well, that's a great testimony. And those people must have known right away. They identified it. They were able to say, we know where that is, the Get Right with God church. And here we are. The Lord identifying the justified man. And who are the wicked? Why, that wicked man is not right. He's not right with God. Really dreadful to think there's somebody sitting in this meeting and you're not right. You're not right with God. If you were to die tonight, you're dying as one not right with God. and you have a heart that is at enmity with God, resisting His word, and God says to such, woe, woe to that person. It shall be ill with him. We sang the words tonight, God has promised good to me. So He has. His word, my hope, secures. And the hope of the Christian is seen to be settled on the word. Just look at that 10th verse again. Before we close, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. It was well with you the day you were saved. I think you need to go back to that point. I don't know whether it was at your bedside, whether it was in the meeting, whether it was in the hospital. God dealt with your soul then. I don't know if it was in the early morning or if it was the night time. I don't know whether you were on your knees or whether you were lying unwell. You called on God just then and the Lord saved you. Something marvelous took place in your life. If you got on your knees then, you got down on your knees, a lost, guilty sinner, really trembling in the sight of God. And minutes later, you got up from your knees, a child of the King, your soul saved, and you yourself on the road to glory. It was well with you the day you were saved and got in among God's people. It is well with you through the years of lifetime. In all the changing circumstances, you've got a verse you can say, all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. You may sing the words, one of my favorite hymns as it happens, it is well with my soul. And we can say to the righteous, to the justified, that it will be well with him when he comes to die. Because there on the threshold, the very threshold of eternity, he has the peace of God. I've been there. I've been in the hospital ward, usually in a little room. I've talked there to a child of God on the way out. Going out into eternity. And the peace of God all around. It's as if heaven has come down. And I can say to you, if you're a child of the King, it shall be well with you when you come to the end of your days and your soul is going out into eternity. You'll be able to say, I'm glad. I'm glad I got the old question settled years ago. And I know it's well with my soul. I was called one time down to the city hospital in Belfast to visit a man very, very seriously ill. When I got there, all the family were there. Oh, what a crowd around the bedside. It really alarmed him. 1 o'clock in the morning, don't forget. The rest of the ward still and in semi-darkness. And he looked up at me and he said, am I dying? Why are all my family here and you're here? It seemed as if the minister was not a good omen. You're here, he said. Am I dying? Tell me this, he said. Am I dying? Well, I was not going to say you are. I knew he was unwell. But he chipped in anyway with a statement. Because if I am, I want you all to know, I may be walking on the edge of Jordan, but he says, my soul is at rest. I have perfect peace. And if this means that I'm saying goodbye to you, then I want you to know it's well with my soul. I can remember it yet. And it's going to be well with you after death when you get to glory. When you come sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, singing, washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a triumphant homegoing. And it's going to be well for you in the judgment day when the Lord has promised that He will confess at the judgment those who confessed Him among men. Therefore, if you have come to Christ and you have taken your stand as best you know how for Him in this life, you have confessed the Lord. He will confess you in that day. The Christian then will face the judgment, not with trepidation, not with terror. For he will say to himself, it shall be well with me in the judgment when the Lord takes my position and speaks on my account. And when he calls my name, and I can answer, saved by Jesus' blood. When it comes to the wicked, why, that man is not right. He's not saved. And venturing out into eternity, it's not well with the soul. There was a man who was worth millions. So much so that I think when he dined of gold plates and had gold cutlery and everything. Didn't know what he was worth. His nephew, troubled about his soul, gave him a Bible. It was a Bible with big print, and he started to read it again, maybe in his 90s. A trembling finger pursuing every line in the Scriptures, and his nephew was pleased to see him reading in the book. And one day he made an exclamation, and he said, "Oh, here's something that takes me away back to my childhood. I remember these words on a picture in my bedroom. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He read. Then he snorted and said, "Oh, it's just a lot of nonsense." In a little while he came to die. He was very restless, really disturbed. He was crying out and saying, "It just seemed to me, reading the words, it was as if the demons in hell had come for him." For he was saying, "Get away from me. Get away from me. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die," he cried. Went out into eternity. It's a dreadful thing to die and not be ready. I have a lady comes to services in Lisburn. She looked after her mother all through long years. One day her mother said, "Don't you see him?" And she and her sister said, "Who, mother? Who?" She said, "Why, it's the Lord. He's come for me, you know. He's come for me today," the mother said. And these two ladies who are very devout, and one of them still alive is very devout, a great woman of prayer. And both sisters leaned over their mother and they said, "Well, if he's come for you, just you rise up and go with him." And she did. Absent from the body and at home with the Lord. "Say ye to the justified, it shall be well with him." Oh, child of God, we don't really know how well, for if we could grasp that, you know, we would be on our feet, shouting with joy and thanksgiving, because the truth of these words has gripped the soul.